I accepted Jesus into my heart around the age of 5, and if I close my eyes, I can still see my grandmother in her evening duster, tucking in the sheets around my bed as she spoke to me about Jesus. The prayer that my grandmother led me in that night changed the course of my life because I saw that she had a very special friendship with God, and I wanted that too. And after I invited Jesus into my life became different, partly because I gained access to God through the power of prayer. But as I grew older, things changed. Not overnight, but slowly. Disappointments, financial stress, the increasing pressures of life as a wife and a mother exposed a real weakness in my walk with God. I was inclined to figure things out on my own before I turned with the Lord to the childlike faith that I had when I first accepted Jesus into my life. The Bible teaches us that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective, and I would add a personal note to that. Those prayers are the glue that keeps us close to His heart. I want to invite you to join me for the month of April as I lead you in a study of the life-changing power of prayer. I cannot wait to see what God's going to do in your life as you learn to better appreciate what access to Him is all about. You can join me by going to faiththatspeaks.com. That's faiththatspeaks.com. Head on over there and sign up, and I will see you for the April Bible study. Well, hey, everybody, this is Heidi St. John. Thanks for tuning in today. You guys have found me at my little corner of the internet. This is the Heidi St. John podcast. And today I'm honored and blessed to have my friend, Pastor Phil Hopper, on the show with me. Phil is the senior pastor of Abundant Life Church in Lee's Summit, Missouri. You guys know, because I talk about these guys all the time, one of my favorite churches in the United States. This guy is filled with the Holy Spirit. He speaks the truth with power, and he's going to help me today answering listener questions. You're going to love this conversation. Stick around. I think you're going to be encouraged. Thank you guys for tuning in today. I want to remind you, I am working my way through Bad Girls of the Bible over at Faith That Speaks. We are covering the stories of women whose gifts were given to them by God, but those gifts went wrong. So Gifts Gone Wrong, Bad Girls of the Bible is happening right now at Faith That Speaks. And you guys can join me for that study by going to faiththatspeaks.com. Next month, I'm going to be taking you through a study on prayer. You're not going to want to miss it. We're going to learn how to pray through the scriptures and talk about why prayer should be a part of your relationship with the Lord Jesus. You guys have access to Jesus. Did you know that? You have access to Jesus through his death and resurrection, and it is God's incredible gift to you, and I hope you'll study with me. Again, you can find that at faiththatspeaks.com. I want to welcome my friend, Pastor Phil Hopper, back to the show. You guys know I love this church with a passion. It's hard to find men who will stand up in front of congregations and proclaim the truth boldly. And Phil is one of those people. And I've invited him on regularly to help me answer listener questions. And he joins me today. My friend, welcome back to the show.
Always a joy, Heidi. So glad I get to be here. So very proud of what you're doing. So thank you once again.
Well, thank you. I'm glad that you're here. Let's jump right into this. I've got several questions I want to go over with you. But first, you're in the news, dude. Did you know you're in the news? You are in the news. Not surprisingly, you preached a sermon a couple of weeks ago, and you were talking about the importance of civic engagement and sort of our responsibility. So set the stage for us a little bit, because I want to read a headline after you tell us the bad, bad thing that you did.
Yeah, you talk about bad girls of the Bible, Heidi. Well, apparently I'm a bad boy of the Bible. I made the Kansas City Star. It probably won't be the last article either. So I preached a message out of Matthew 5. Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth. Well, the teaching here is clear. It's easy. Jesus is saying we're the preservative of society. And salt's a preservative in Jesus' day. It's how you kept things from decay. So the whole point here is that as Christians, we're to be the preserving influence in society from moral decay, spiritual decay. Mm. One of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways in our modern context is we get involved in the spaces and places that society is shaped, from education to journalism and the arts and media and, yes, government. We have several members of our church running for local offices. We have several members already sitting in local offices, from school boards to city councils, etc. And so we introduced some of those on that given Sunday. I preached a message on that particular day about going to vote at a minimum. That's how we're salt. We're not salt by complaining how bad things are. We're not salt by getting on Facebook and posting a zinger
right.
to see how many thumbs up I can get from all my friends already agree. Like if you want to make a difference at a minimum, go vote. You might even consider running for office, those kinds of things. So the whole point, godly people, even in ungodly governments, bring godly outcomes.
Yes.
So if people actually would listen to the whole message and not just the sound bites, what they would discover is I wasn't actually at all being political. In fact, I was teaching our church to think biblically, not politically, meaning
which is the role of a pastor.
Every issue you face in life is not a matter of left or right. It's a matter of up and down. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. I'm pro-life, not because I'm a Republican, because I'm a Christian. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's just one example. It's not a political issue. That's a biblical issue. So I happen to mention that there are three godly people sitting on the Board of Education of Lee Summit School Systems with a chance to vote for two more. And I happen to mention that there's ungodly pornography in public school libraries.
What? So you told the truth.
I told the truth.
So basically you just told the truth.
And I think public education should get back to teaching kids how to read and write as opposed to impose their moral worldview on our kids and use the public school system to do it. So I wasn't trying to imply that the other four are ungodly people. I was trying to imply the three that I know are godly people. Well, the whole point of this 40-minute message was be the salt and get involved. But what they heard was, well, I have judged four people I have never met. He said they're not godly. How dare him? He's judging them. That was kind of the star article today that was written about me. How dare he would judge people he's never met and call them ungodly.
Right.
I actually did meet with one of them. They had the integrity to make an appointment with me to come meet me. And we did have a meeting in my office, in a decent, person. You know what? It went good. We agreed to disagree, but we didn't leave enemies. And I apologized.
Isn't that amazing?
You know what I did?
You did that.
I did. Hmm. I apologized to him for insinuating unwittingly, but insinuating he's ungodly having never met him. I said, you know what? I understand. I don't think you're being unrealistic. Would you accept my apology that I would insinuate that? I didn't intend to, but I certainly understand why it was interpreted that way. Didn't apologize for the truth. I will never do that, but I did apologize to him. He felt hurt or offended that I judged his godliness having never met him. And then I said, well, the good news is there's more than three godly people on the local board of education. So it should be easy to do the godly thing and remove the ungodly pornography from the library.
What was his
reaction?
Which
he said, well, wait a minute. We're just going to have to agree to disagree on that.
There you go. Okay. Ungodliness. It's ungodliness. Yeah. I mean, it is. And it's all over the board. It's all over our school board. It's all over the nation.
Here's the whole point. They don't want us imposing religion in public education. No problem. Don't know anybody trying to do that.
Nope.
We're not even trying to impose our Christian moral values in the public school system. But what we're not going to do is allow them to impose their moral values on our children and use the public school system to do it, which is what they've been doing a long, long time.
A long, long time. I read the article, of course. You know, I had to subscribe. I don't know what I did. I don't know if I just paid for a year subscription to the Kansas City Star. I don't know how I did that, but I was able to gain access to it. And I thought this was interesting because, of course, when I heard about it, I texted you this morning and I was like, dude, break down strongholds in Jesus' name. Because what they're really big mad about is the fact that you have something that they want. And that is, wait for it, influence. It's influence. And if you look at the headline, right, it sort of belies that that's what the problem is, because the headline says, you know, only three godly people on the Kansas City Area School Board, pastor says, did the sermon cross the line? But his opening remark is this: how much influence should one church have in public education? That's the question Lee Summit voters must ask themselves at the ballot box on April 2nd. No, that's not the question. The question is, who do we want influencing our children? That is the question. So he's gaslighting everybody by just saying, hey, it's not this, it's this, right? So just trying to, like, you know, red herring everybody over here. But the reality is you hit the nail on the head and they didn't like it.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
And the new play that, they're going to run now is any Christian that wants to get involved in the political system is going to be a Christian nationalist. Christian nationalism, right?
Right.
That's the new play. And of course, whatever Christian nationalism, it must be bad. So whatever that is, I don't want to be that. So
right.
It's meant to, again, silence any opposition, silence the church, silence any Christian. You notice every time a Hindu gets involved in politics, nobody's accusing them.
Nobody says anything.
Hindu
Nobody
nationalism.
Cares.
You're trying to insert Hindu religion. And
go to Dearborn, Michigan.
Sure.
You know, what the heck? You know, that entire city has been taken over by, honestly, Islamist extremists in many of them. And yet that's not making headlines.
But Heidi, I'm convinced the church has lost its prophetic voice. As the church goes, so goes the nation. Politics do not shape the moral climate of a nation, the spiritual climate of a nation. It's the pulpits that God intended to shape the moral, spiritual climate of a nation. Politics merely reflect it, which means what happens in the pulpits, what happens in the pews, eventually shows up in the politics. So what has happened? The church has lost its prophetic voice. I actually quote Dr. King in that sermon. My favorite quote all time of Dr. King, of all the great quotes, whatever you may think of his theology, he knew his ecclesiology, meaning he knew the place of the church in society, why God has placed us in the world. And what he said was very, very clear. The church is not to be a servant of the state. No, we're not to be the Republican Action Committee for the right or the Democratic Action Committee of the left. We're not the servant of the state. We're not to be the master of the state. But he said we're to be the conscience of the state. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you're the salt of the earth. We're to be the conscience of our communities, the moral conscience of our human civilization. And that is what the church has abdicated.
It's true. It's true. And if you look at what's happening in the country right now, 99% of the issues that we're going to be voting on are moral at their root. These are moral issues, and the church must play a role in that. We must be speaking about what's happening in the culture, as you said, from a biblical point of view. We're not thinking politically, we're thinking biblically. And so your job is to train the people at Abundant Life, and you've just done such a beautiful job of it, to be able to think biblically. You know, Spurgeon said discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. And we've lost that ability to discern, and we've lost our voice in the culture. And I think it's going to take it. It really will take courage, and that's what you displayed on Sunday when you even brought this to the public, to the attention of the men and women at your church. I thought this was also interesting, and I'd like to get your feedback on it. The author of this article said, and I'm quoting: "I consider myself a non-denominational person of faith. I don't speak all that much publicly about my religious beliefs. My relationship with Christ is a personal one, and I keep it close to my best, though I am a firm believer in God." I just want to know, Phil, if my faith doesn't do anything except for affect me, if it doesn't have any kind of an outgrowth into my community, into my family, whatever is the point of this super private, uber private faith? Because I feel like this guy's a hypocrite.
Well, you see no private faith anywhere in the New Testament. There's no such thing.
Yeah. Paul would be appalled.
Well, sure. I mean, so the idea of having a private faith is not even a biblical faith. We are told by Jesus to be the light of the world, not to hide our light, but to shine our light. So it's impossible to have a true faith and be private about it. I'm to take it into every part of my life, not compartmentalize my life. It's what a lot of people do. They compartmentalize their life. I have my sacred life, my spiritual life, and my secular life, my work life, and neither the two shall ever meet. And so I would suggest that Jesus, if he is a Christian, is sovereign over all. There's no such thing as a secular, sacred part of my life. It's all sacred to God.
Right.
And you're 100% right. The simple truth is all of these issues we consider political are, in fact, biblical, from abortion to marriage to religious freedom to immigration to the border issues. Listen, the Bible speaks into all of these issues.
Yes.
And so my point that day,
and it's not ambiguous either. It's not. That's what
my
they're
point
so threatened
that day
by.
Be, we've all been politicized, meaning many Christians, even that believe in biblical inerrancy, biblical authority, they think politically. They think they're thinking biblically, but we've all been so immersed in a politicized culture that we think we're thinking biblically when we're actually thinking politically. We're thinking culturally. We've been so immersed in the culture. The culture has gotten into us and changed us instead of us getting in the culture and changing the culture, right? And so we've had such a distorted thinking. Romans 12:2, we need to renew our mind to think like God, not like a Republican, not like a Democrat, not even like an American, but like a Christian. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if we do that, a lot of these complex issues today aren't that complex at all.
Yeah, it's really true. You know, I had a lot of people criticize me, you know, when I stepped out of really what was my comfort zone and ran for Congress. It was something that it absolutely changed the way I see the political landscape. I certainly see it, I think, in a more biblical framework even than I did before, because I realized, oh gosh, you know, there's bad players on both sides of the political aisle. And we have to be able to discern what is the good and perfect and pleasing will of God. That's the job of a believer. But when I was asked by the Seattle newspaper, you know, why would a Christian engage in this? And I said, because politics determines policy, and policy shapes a nation. And if we want to be determining policy according to what we know is good, right? The Bible teaches us when the wicked are in power, the righteous groan. Well, there's a lot of groaning happening right now because we've removed ourselves believing that Christians didn't belong in this arena. And it simply isn't true. God's people belong in every arena.
It's called being the salt of the earth. He shakes the salt out in every place and space in a culture for that reason, to be the influence, the godly influence in civilization. It's not, you know, there's something called dominion theology. This is not what we're talking about. Dominion theology says we need to insert ourselves into all the seven institutions of society that shape society to Christianize them, and then Jesus will come and set up his kingdom. That's not what we're called to do. No. It's not what we're trying to do.
Someone's got wrong eschatology.
Absolutely. But this is what you hear a lot of secular people talk. This is what they associate this with. Oh, you guys are going, you're trying to make a theocracy out of America. No, we're not.
No.
We've never been a theocracy. But we are fulfilling a biblical mandate to be a preserving mechanism in our society, in our day. And here's the reality. Everything's fine as long as they get to impose their moral worldview on our children without any opposition.
And we're supposed to be quiet about
it. And use the public school system to do it.
Yeah. It's exactly true. Yeah. And we're watching now. I mean, I hope, you know, that more and more Christians are going to start seeing the importance that we have in civic responsibility. We actually do have a responsibility as citizens to engage in what's happening in our cities and engage in what's happening, certainly in education. I think you and I talked about this a little bit last time, that for every, you know, one person that's hacking at the root, we got 100 people hacking at the branches. But there's very, very few people that are getting to the root of the issues in the culture, and they are spiritual at their root. These are spiritual issues. And I guess I would put it this way, and I'd love to know what you think about this. I started saying years ago, you know, we're never going to see, good change in this country because we keep sending men and women to the front lines of the spiritual battle, because it is a spiritual battle, who cannot wield a spiritual weapon. They cannot wield a spiritual weapon, cannot hear the voice of the Lord, cannot discern what is good. And we keep sending these people, and God's people have said, oh, hey, no, that's not for me. So we stay out of it, and we continue to send people to the front lines of a spiritual battle who can't wield a spiritual weapon.
Yeah, I think you're 100% right. People looking for political answers to spiritual problems.
Yep.
There are no political solutions to spiritual problems. The root of the problem is a problem of the human heart. So what's happened in American society? You look at the, just the last 20 years with the mass shootings, and the mass destruction, just the massacres, the slaughter. I mean, you know, if you're 20 years old, you think this is normal. This is always, it's not normal.
No,
1999,
it is
not. No. Columbine was really the first modern mass school shooting, let's say. Everybody wants to blame guns. Listen, I own guns of all kinds. I'm for gun control. I control all my guns. All right. But
that's right. Same.
Here's the point. I don't know of any law-abiding gun owner that's against common sense gun laws. All right. Mm-hmm. But think about this for a moment. There's 300 million guns in America. There have been for generations. What's happened in the last 20 years that all of a sudden we have this growing violence and this random violence, mm-hmm. right? Everybody mm-hmm. wants to blame yeah. guns. But I would suggest something else has happened. It's the problem of the soul of our nation. You teach a generation mm-hmm. after generation after generation that they have no accountability before God, that they're nothing more really than a highly evolved species, nothing more than a yep. bag of flesh, bones, and hormones. Listen, why would we expect yep. them to do anything less than live by the law of the jungle? What's the law of the jungle? Mm-hmm. Survival of the fittest, the strong prey on the weak. So what are we doing now? We're watching what amounts to the law of the jungle emerge where the strong prey on the weak after generations of teaching human life is no different than any other life. Mm-hmm. And so when you think, well, political solution, we just need to outlaw guns. We need more gun laws. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. Not weighing into that right now. My point is pass any law you want. It won't change a thing mm-hmm. because we're talking about a spiritual problem, not a political mm-hmm. problem. And you're 100% right. The average Christian sitting in church today is completely unequipped. They don't know who they are, first of all.
Yep.
They don't know their identity in Christ. They don't know they have kingdom authority. They don't know God is calling them to engage, not retreat from the darkness, run yep. from the darkness. We're the light. We're supposed to run to the darkness.
Run
and
to,
pierce
yes.
the darkness. Mm-hmm. But I think we have been so immerse in what amounts to a distorted view of even who we are as a church and what is our role in the world, that we have a very anemic, powerless Christianity and modern Western civilization that honestly generations before us would have never recognized. They would have never known. This is you know, the first 300 years of Christianity, it was illegal to be a Christian. Put against all odds, with no religious liberty, with no freedom whatsoever, no guarantees, constitutional, First Amendment. They changed the world in 300 years. How'd mm-hmm. they do that? I'll tell you how they knew that. They knew who they were. They knew what they were called to, and they were willing to give their life for it. You couldn't stop them.
No.
Now all you got to do is threaten somebody to say something bad about them on Facebook. That's all it takes now to silence
well,
them
look
forever.
How many, I mean, there are very, I think one of the reasons why, you know, my husband and I connected so well with you when Steve and Jane introduced us to you is because there are so few pastors now who will tackle the cultural issues, who will respond, I guess, in real time to what's happening in the world around us. And I think largely because, and you just said it, we have been, we have given in to the spirit of fear. We know that God's word said, that's not from me. I didn't give you a spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. But as we have succumbed to fear, we've lost the power, lost the love, lost the soundness of mind. And we're struggling really to get it back. When I was running for Congress, I probably reached out to 200 churches in my area to say, hey, I'd love to come on a Saturday afternoon or, Wednesday night. Could I just come and meet the people of your church so they could see there's a woman who loves the Lord, who wants to represent Christian values and help make good decisions for the good of the city. You know, Jeremiah said, we're supposed to pray for the peace and the prosperity of the city in which we live, because if it prospers, we prosper. Well, if it's doing badly, we're all doing badly. You know how many churches responded to me, Phil? Two churches out of 202. And it was really an eye-opening experience for me because and you know why they wouldn't do it? Because they were afraid. That was the bigger issue. They were afraid of the, a very stark misunderstanding of the Johnson Amendment, a misunderstanding of the separation of church and state, a misunderstanding of the role of the church in culture and in shaping culture. We have always been, we used to be upstream from culture, but now we're downstream.
I think it's, first of all, it comes from a really bad ecclesiology on the part of pastors, meaning what is the role of the church? Why are we here in this community? Mm-hmm. So it begins with not sure who I am. Should I as the church, as the leader of this church, be involved? So I think there's some confusion as to what is the role of the church. I think there is a lot of fear, meaning the optics. Will somebody think I'm getting political? The answer is yes. I mean, it is. The moment you mention abortion, you're going to get political. The moment you talk about marriage, oh, you're getting political. These are all biblical issues, but everybody's worried about you know, the optics
transgenderism.
Of this.
I mean, they're injuring our children.
These are 100% biblical issues that we need to be speaking into. What does God say about this? And we need to think like God. That's what we do as Christians. And God has made his mind and heart known through the word of God. And then you have a lot of churches that have abandoned the word of God. They just don't believe it anymore. They believe part of it. They believe the happy parts. But they completely avoid the tough truth, the hard parts. As we talked last time about hell, you know, it makes us uncomfortable. And Romans 1, where it clearly denounces a gay lifestyle, you know, these types of things, right? So, you know, even for me, the, what I consider is there's 20% the way I look at it, look, in any community, there's 20% of the people that love the church. Let's just say they go to a church or your church. They love Jesus. They're for you. 20% honestly hate God. They hate you. They're not coming to your church no matter what you do.
It's true.
We're not going to reach these anyway.
Yeah.
So the 60% in the middle that don't know God, they don't hate God, they don't know anything about the church, they just don't go to church. These are the people we do want to reach. We don't want to polarize them and alienate them because we were overtly political, where now we can never, ever share the gospel with them. They need Jesus, right? So these are things like even when I went into that message knowing this is what's going to happen if I do. I'm going to count the cost ahead of time. These people hate us anyway. They're not coming anyway. We're not going to reach them no matter what we do. These 60%.
And so you speak the truth in love.
You speak the truth in love and you leave the results to God. That's just what you do. You just leave the results to the Holy Spirit.
It's so important. And I think really, I just briefly want to touch on Christian nationalism, because that you mentioned it right out of the chute, you know, on the show today. And that is a hot button issue, obviously, because the legacy media and certainly the secular media, secularism is a religion, by the way, people 100%. Need to understand. I mean, it was like, well, that guy's neutral. He's secular. No.
Secularism gives to the religion of secular humanism.
Yes.
Self-deification. All right. So that's what we have now. We have a God in America, the God of self idolatry. So, you know, and that's why you have, well, if you don't agree with me, you're my enemy. Because if you're a God, how dare you not affirm me?
Don't you know who I am?
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah. It's that idea. And I thought I'd love to hear, you know, your thoughts on this in the last few minutes that we have. I said, you know, long time ago, if a Christian nationalist is someone who loves both God and country, then sign me up. That's what I am. And I think what's happening is that they're taking the language, and we've seen this happen, you know, over and over and over again, you know, whether it's they took the abortion issue, instead of calling it the murder of the unborn, they're calling it choice, right? And instead of saying that there are people who have faith and who also love the Lord, they're calling it Christian nationalism. I decided kind of a long time ago exactly what there's going to be a whole bunch of people, no matter what we do, they're going to hate us anyway. And I decided I would rather err on the side of using my voice to speak for what I know is right in whatever sphere God has me in. And if that makes me a Christian nationalist, so be it. I don't actually hate the title.
Well, let them call us what they want. Here's the play they run to get us to stop talking about the moral worldview of the Bible when it comes to sexuality and gender issues and marriage, right? They started saying, oh, you're a bigot. You're a bigot. You're a bigot. They ran that play for a generation.
Decades.
So
yeah.
People would not speak as forthright. No pastor wants to be called a bigot. No Christian wants to be called a bigot. So now they found a term, hoping to use this term to again silence any opposition. Don't know what Christian nationalism is, but it sounds nefarious. Don't want to be one of those. And so Christian nationalism, look, if there's such a thing as the idolatry of country, like the worship of our nationality, okay, that's a...
Which is wrong.
It's wrong. Okay, that Christian nationalism would be putting my nationality on the same level as my Christianity, and I can't separate these two. No, my allegiance is first and foremost to the kingdom of God, not the kingdoms of this world. So by that definition, I'm not a Christian nationalist. Now, you probably heard the MSNBC journalist recently that goes on the record of defining a Christian nationalist as someone who actually thinks their rights come from God.
For goodness sake.
And not government.
That's a barn burner.
Isn't that a barn burner? There are people in this world that actually think their freedoms and their rights as a person
don't come from government.
They come from God, Heidi.
Oh, my
That's
word.
That's a Christian nationalist. And of course, people try to talk
someone who read the Constitution.
Obviously not. That's the whole point. they try to talk intelligently about things they have no idea what they're talking about. Of course,
That's
our nation's
right. yeah.
founding document. The Declaration of Independence very clearly states.
You might want to look up a guy named Thomas Jefferson. It'll be good for you.
We have certain inalienable rights that come from who? Our creator? So were these guys Christian nationalists? Well, according to all of them, they were completely secular human beings.
Yep. Right.
So.
Right. Who asserted that our rights come not from government, but
exactly.
from God.
Exactly.
Yeah. Amazing. It's amazing. Well, and this is what happens. I mean, honestly, Phil, I did hear that. And I thought what's funny to me was he didn't get much pushback. Everyone's like, yeah, yeah. You know, all the talking heads over at MSNBC.
Sure.
Yeah, yeah, you're right. But I was thinking this is what happens when we stop teaching history.
You bet.
And we haven't been teaching history. So there are a lot of kids who are coming out of our high schools now. And then they're going to these, you know, woke universities and they're not actually hearing. They've never seen the Constitution. They've never read the preamble. They don't know. Right.
Correct.
They don't know why did we fight the Revolutionary War? Oh, I don't know. I thought that was like the War of 1812, right? Or weren't there Phoenicians there? You know, they don't have any frame of reference for why the country.
They don't
was
even know
the
Bill of Rights.
No.
They couldn't even begin to articulate in many cases what's in the First Amendment. What is that? And why is that thing so precious anyway?
Yeah, boy. Yeah. And we're at the jumping off place. We really are. And people need to vote. And a lot of what and I think we're seeing more of it. I mean, I'm certainly encouraged here in Washington State. We're doing a Bible and ballot initiative at Friendly Planet Action. We're telling people bring your when you come to church, because in Washington State, we can actually set up boxes and collect ballots. And actually, the Democrats are doing this all over the country and Christians need to figure it out. Right. So we started to bring your Bible and your ballot when you come to church. And, you know, we're, you know, weeks out of an election in here, you have to do mail in ballots, right? Which is fraught with difficulty, but it's what it is right now. So we started putting ballot boxes in churches and just saying, hey, if you can remember to bring your Bible and also bring your ballot. And so when you come, we're not telling you how to vote. We're just saying, please, please, please do your civic responsibility and vote. And I've been encouraged by the response that we were getting from local pastors in the area who are saying, hey, yeah, we'll put a ballot box in our church. And then the nonprofit comes and we collect them and we take them down and we drop them off. And there's no, there's nothing. And I think this is what I so want the Christian community to get. This is actually good stewardship of the gift that God has given you, of the freedom that we have still to make these choices and be representatives of Christ in every aspect of our lives.
A lot of churches, look, pastors, church, they don't know how much liberty they actually have. Everybody's
that's
so
right.
intimidated about yeah. crossing some line. And that's what I was, yeah. you know, has he crossed the line? Well, what line
yeah,
would that
right.
be, right?
Right.
I'm going to lose tax exemption. The reality is the IRS code is far more liberal when it comes to what churches can and can't do. And by the way, left-leaning churches have been doing this a long, long time. And 100%. Then some.
Anyone remember Jesse Jackson, the Reverend
yeah.
Jesse Jackson?
I don't personally
yeah.
endorse candidates publicly. I could if I wanted yep. to.
Yes,
I've
you
never
could.
Stood up in our church and said, you should vote for so-and-so. I could mm-hmm. if I wanted to. I choose mm-hmm. not to. But here, mm-hmm. here's the point. Everybody says, oh, he can't do that. Well, actually, I could do that.
Wrong. Yep.
And that's what a lot of people don't know what they can and can't do anyway. In the end of the day, Jesus is the head of the church, not government, and will say whatever he wants us to say.
It's so good. It's so good. I appreciate you and your ministry and your passion for truth. If people want to get connected, because you guys have satellite churches now, which is very cool. Some of the people that have been listening to the show for a long time have actually started satellite churches for Abundant Life. How can people find you guys online?
Yeah. So livingproof.co is our website. You can find me on Instagram and Facebook. And you're right, Heidi, it's exciting. We have campuses throughout the Kansas City metro, but then what we call a church house movement across North America that actually born during COVID, people just watching and worshiping in their homes. And when the churches in the air start opening up again, they just didn't want to stop. Or in some cases, there's no church at all to begin with to go to.
Yep. Yep.
So
some of them never opened.
We're actually assimilating people into our church as full members, running all of our plays and carrying our spiritual DNA from as far away as Quebec, Canada, to Modesto, California, and Belgrade, Montana, and Mesa, Arizona, and Houston, Texas, and Atlanta, Georgia, St. Louis. So it's exciting. In fact, I think the church in the years ahead will be redefined by this movement, how people think about church. We're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There's still assembling with other believers, but actually we're going back to the future. I mean, this is an ancient model of how the church advanced for generations before it could actually hang a sign on a building and call it church.
Yeah. Yeah. And the truth is, I mean, the handwriting's on the wall in the United States. People need to pay attention to what's happening. There are people now openly calling for Christians to lose their voice entirely in the public square. And we've given it up for so long. This is going to be quite a fight. But I know that you believe the way that I do. And that is this, you know, God has a plan and that plan will be fulfilled. And we have a part to play. And so that's kind of the role of that I have been playing now for, you know, all of these years here at the Off the Bench podcast to say, hey, you know, that's the whole ministry of faith that speaks. If your faith found its voice, what would God have you say? If your faith found its feet, if you stop being afraid, where would God take you? What would he have you do? What part does he want you to play in his kingdom and advancing the kingdom? And that's what you guys are doing at Abundant Life. And it just makes my heart swell with pride. And you've got a new homeschool ministry that's starting up there as well. And I'm excited. I'll have to come out and check it out because I have an eye for those.
Well, you've inspired us. And so I can tell you that you are leading the way for so many others, Heidi. So deeply grateful for you and firmly planted ministry. And it's just, you know, in all the bad news, I tell people all the time, there's so much good news.
Yes.
God is moving in the middle of the chaos. Amen. There's a move of God. We're seeing people come to faith that are far from God historically, not raised in Christian homes. They're finding Jesus. Jesus is radically changing lives. So be encouraged.
Thank you. I so appreciate it. Pastor Phil Hopper, thank you for coming on the podcast today. Let's do it again. We will do it again because you're coming on here regularly. So if you guys have a question that you want to address to Pastor Phil, just drop me a line, HeidiStJohn.com/mailboxMonday, and we will pass it along. Phil Hopper, thank you for coming on, my friend. I appreciate
it. Thanks, Heidi. Love you much.
Love you too. For more information on today's guest, you can hop on over to the show notes. You guys know how to do it. Listen, love your people well. You are the salt and the light of God's presence here on the earth, and you guys can have a lot of impact in your community if you'll just get out there. Let your faith find its voice. Thank you guys so much for listening. I'll see you back here again at the intersection of faith and